So the scripture lesson today is Luke 24, 13 through 35. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then begin with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Today is the third Sunday of Easter, or as some say, the third Sunday of Eastertide. I think it's great that the church gives us more than one Sunday to consider our biggest and holiest days. We have Christmastide that gives us several extra days to ponder the birth of Jesus. And we have Eastertide now, which gives us some time to continue thinking about what it means to have Jesus suffer and die on the cross and then be raised from the dead. And I like that because I don't know if I could really take it all in if all we had was one Sunday at Christmas and one Sunday at Easter. We're also on the fourth or fifth or sixth Sunday of everyone staying at home. It's really hard to keep track of time, isn't it? Even the days of the week. It's nice to have Sunday and this worship service to sort of reset our calendars, right? And I've noticed some trends with this lockdown. Besides binge-watching movies and Netflix series, it's so easy for me to consume endless news cycles. Is that true for you? It seems like every hour there's some breaking news going on that I must focus on. And most of that news is really bad news, too. We see a rising count every day of infection and disease. Can we trust those in charge to guide us through the pandemic, or is it every man for himself? How long will the quarantine go on? When will there be a vaccine? How do we connect all this with Easter and Jesus' resurrection? It's hard, really hard, to see where God fits in. Where is Jesus on this road that we are on, this COVID-19 road? Do you even expect to see him in your life anymore? Or have you become so secularized by the never-ending stream of information that comes into your home by your TV or your phone that all you see is what the news channels show you? How can we look with new eyes and see Jesus in our everyday lives? I actually think that the scripture about the two guys on the road to Emmaus is an excellent passage for us today, because they can't see Jesus in their lives either at first. And several things happen, which we're going to look at, that help open their eyes until they can recognize Jesus. And I think that will be good for us to look at and learn from. Luke lets us know early on in this account that the stranger coming up on the road behind them was actually Jesus, and he adds this detail in verse 15. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. How is that possible? I mean, they followed Jesus around for months, maybe years. How is it possible that what they were thinking about in their heads kept them from recognizing what was really happening right in front of them? How can your eyes fool you that way? Well, something like that has probably happened to all of us from time to time. It happened to me like this. A few years ago, my around-the-corner neighbor, Dean, and I decided to go see the Yankees and Red Sox play in Yankee Stadium. Everybody still remember baseball? When we got to be together by the thousands in a stadium and watch people throw and hit a ball? That was great, wasn't it? Well, that year, the Yankees and Red Sox were tied for the lead in the American League East, and we got tickets for the final weekend in September. Whoever won that series would win the division. Now, I want you to understand that Dean has traveled all over the USA, so he is not a country bumpkin, but in all his years of travel, he had never spent any time in New York City, and he told me that he was a little nervous about it, especially walking around the streets. He was a lifelong Yankees fan who had never been to Yankee Stadium. I, on the other hand, had been to New York probably more than any city other than Atlanta. My parents took me to Macy's Parade when I was 10 years old. I'd stopped in New York while on tour with bands. I'd gone there at least once a year for business. And more than all of those, my daughter Melody went to college and grad school there at NYU and Columbia University. So for 8 years, I was up and back a lot. I was real comfortable being in New York. In fact, I loved it. I reveled in it. So I told Dean, don't worry about anything. I'll set up all the arrangements, and I began trying to find the closest hotel to a subway route that went directly to Yankee Stadium. It turned out that a really nice Hyatt hotel sat right above Grand Central Station, and we could take the elevator from our floor straight down to the subway, where we could get on the 4 and get to Yankee Stadium without changing trains. It was perfect. The final weekend of September drew near, and that Thursday evening, Dean and I took the overnight train out of Fayetteville to Penn Station, and from there, caught a cab to the Grand Hyatt. We had just enough time to change clothes, drop our bags in the room, and then we were off from room to elevator, from elevator to the subway, and finally, there we were, gazing up at Yankee Stadium in person. For Dean, the lifelong Yankees fan, it was like being in the Holy Land. We bought Yankee shirts and hats, and then we went out to the monuments in center field where bronze statues of Babe Ruth and Joe DiMaggio glistened in the late afternoon sun. I said I thought they might be buried there, but Dean said they weren't. In a while, we found our seats that we had bought from a ticket broker, really good ones, about 8 rows up behind home plate. And just after we sat down, the game began. About the bottom of the second inning, Dean said he was going to go back to the concourse and get some food. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but this would be his first excursion without me in New York. And I felt a little bit paternal. I finally convinced myself that he was a grown-up man, so it was ridiculous to worry. But I did. Between the second and third inning, I stood and looked back up the aisle for Dean, and he was nowhere to be seen. I did the same thing in the middle of the third and at the top of the fourth. Where could he be? Had he been mugged in the men's room? Had he gotten lost? I was about to go after him when I heard this sound behind me. It was a rhythmic roar, kind of like, "Rah, yeah, yeah." It was between innings, so it wasn't in response to the game. What was it? It grew louder and louder until I turned around and saw something amazing. Dean was walking slowly down the steps, grinning, and all these Yankees fans in Yankee caps were raising their arms at him like he was a king. And now it sounded like they were saying, "Dean, Dean, Dean." I absolutely flabbergasted. My friend Dean from Laurinburg, North Carolina, was suddenly the king of New York. He was being heralded as visiting royalty. I mean, he's a nice guy and all, but this was over the top. As he grew nearer, I could see that he was smiling and nodding with a guy walking beside him down the stairs. And as they approached, the shouting grew louder and louder, and then finally I could make out what they were saying. They were shouting, "Jack, Jack, Jack." Dean and his new friend got to our row, and the guy beside him looked at me and smiled. Well, he smirked, and that's when I recognized him. Dean's newest, bestest friend was Jack Nicholson, the Jack Nicholson, the actor that was in The Shining and like a million other movies. And the frenzied fans were all around us were shouting his name, "Jack, Jack, Jack." He winked and said, "Hey, Dean, would you hold my chicken fingers for me?" And Dean said, "Sure, Jack." He gave him the food, and right there in our aisle, Jack Nicholson did a deep bow with his arms held out towards his admirers. And then he took his box back, winked again, and said, "See you later, pal," and headed down to his seats on the front row. Dean sat down in the seat beside me and started munching fries and didn't say a word. "Dean," I said, "Dean, that was Jack Nicholson." And then he laughed. "I know. I was in the line back there, and he was right behind me, and I turned around and said, 'Hey, did anybody ever tell you you look a lot like Jack Nicholson?' And he said, 'You're pretty bright, aren't you?'" I'm telling you this story to illustrate a simple truth about us humans, and that truth is we see exactly what we expect to see. And the corollary to that is most of the time we don't see what we don't expect to see. I was worried about Dean getting kidnapped back at the food counter, and so when I saw him walking down the aisle at Yankee Stadium, I was so relieved that he was okay that I never thought about looking at the guy walking beside him. I had tunnel vision until they got closer. I thought the fans were yelling for Dean. I thought Dean had somehow become the king of New York. I expected to see Dean coming down that aisle. So I saw him. I did not expect to see Jack Nicholson walking beside him, not in a million years. Therefore, I didn't see him until he was standing right in front of me, and I still couldn't believe it. So I really do understand these two guys walking down the road to Emmaus and not realizing that it was Jesus who was walking with them. As Luke tells it, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. These guys were sorrowful and grief-stricken at the death of their friend. That is true, but it was more than that. You can tell from what they say, we had thought that he was the one to redeem Israel. They had believed that Jesus was the Messiah who would liberate Israel from the oppression of the Roman Empire. They believed in his power. Anybody that could raise a man from the dead and feed a multitude with a few loaves and fish would be invincible in a revolution against Rome. Your soldiers die, you resurrect them. Your army runs out of food, you poof some more. He was the son of David, the mighty warrior king. But when Jesus had been captured like a common thief, and when he was put to death, all their hopes and dreams of an independent nation of Israel died with him. That is where their heads are at on this day, And that is where their heads have been for many months, maybe for the entire time they were following Jesus. They expected Jesus to be an earthly king, and when an earthly king dies, he is gone forever. The last time thing that they would expect after watching Jesus die on Friday would be for him to be alive again on Sunday. And because that is exactly what they didn't expect, they didn't recognize the risen Jesus when he stood right in front of them. And it's key for what we need to get out of the story. Something in their heads, in their thoughts, needed to change before these guys could see that Jesus was right up there with them that day. There were no drum rolls when he showed up, or lightning flashes when he began talking with them. No drama, just an everyday man walking on an everyday dusty road to Emmaus. Frederick Buechner wrote a sermon on this passage, and he pointed out that in many of Jesus' resurrection appearances, you have this theme of him coming into everyday life with no fanfare or drama, just showing up in the middle of things and people not recognizing who he is. In the Christmas stories, yes, there are angels and celestial choirs singing glory to God in the highest, but that stuff doesn't happen when he's resurrected. It's all very subdued. Take Mary Magdalene. When she first sees him, she supposes he's the gardener of the cemetery. When Peter goes fishing and Jesus calls to him from the beach, Peter thinks he's just some random tourist until they get the big catch of fish. And here, the two guys walking to Emmaus are so preoccupied with their political thoughts about Jesus and their disappointment that they don't recognize him when he catches up to them. He's just a stranger walking on the same road who is somehow ignorant about the news events of the weekend. And then Buechner says this, the sacred moments, the moments of miracle, are often the everyday moments, the moments which, if we do not look with more than our eyes or listen with more than our ears, reveal only the gardener, a stranger coming down the road behind us, a meal like any other meal. But if we look with our hearts, if we listen with all of our being and our imagination, if we live our lives not from vacation to vacation, from escape to escape, but from the miracle of one instant of our precious lives to the miracle of the next, what we may see is Jesus himself. So how do we get this ability to see Jesus in the everyday moments of our lives, especially during this pandemic? How do we avoid the huge human tendency to see what we expect to see, which is not him? How can we change ourselves so that we see ordinary moments as sacred moments, so we do see Jesus with us, Emmanuel? Think of where our heads are at these days. We're focused on the virus and all the upheaval it has brought to our lives. We have so much time to think now and hang out that it does strange things to our emotions. We get angry and short-tempered. We feel isolated and lonely sometimes. We feel afraid. We can't escape the lingering threat that we see clearly on TV, which absolutely could put us in an ICU with a ventilator tube down our throats or even kill us and the ones we love. How can we see Jesus in our lives when we are so preoccupied with the strain of living through this pandemic? Well, this walk to Emmaus passage is bookended by two opposite perceptions of Jesus. At the beginning, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. The other bookend is when they do finally recognize him, verse 30, when he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. So how did they go from not recognizing Jesus, not seeing him, to recognizing him? As they themselves reported to the disciples later, verse 35, then they told what had happened on the road and how he had made known to them, had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So let's look at those parts, what happened on the road and the breaking of the bread. First, as they walked on the road before Jesus got there, the two guys were in an intense discussion about current events, to the point that when Jesus caught up with them and asked what they were discussing, they assumed His head was where their heads were, talking about the things that had happened in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, when he said, what things, it nearly blew their minds. I think Luke probably deletes a few expletives these guys may have said. But they basically just gave Jesus a summary of the breaking news of the weekend. Then Jesus said to them, verse 25, oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. All the scriptures. Basically, Jesus just did a Bible study with these guys as they walked along the road. If your idea of Messiah Jesus is of a military conqueror, an earthly king, you probably don't understand the concept of the Messiah who suffers. A conqueror makes other people suffer. He doesn't suffer. So Jesus had to counter all their expectations by reviewing what scriptures foretold about himself. Of course, it helped that Jesus was the Word of God, so he probably had a pretty good grasp of what it said, but he was able through scripture to show them how they had misunderstood his life. That he had come to be the good shepherd, the suffering servant, the king of hearts, not the king of Israel. He had come to suffer and to die as a sacrifice for sin and then to rise on the third day. And the result of those two guys studying the scriptures was that they began to understand something different about Jesus. Their expectations of who he was changed, and because of that, they were able later to recognize him at dinner. I think the simple lesson for us in our situation now is to monitor how much we focus on current events to the exclusion of how much we study the Bible. We need to be responsible about this. We need to find some time every day to read the scriptures. When Jesus got these guys to think about scripture rather than current events, it changed their focus. And that change was key for them to recognize him later. So that's part one, what happened on the road. Now let's look at part two, the breaking of the bread. He did three key things that finished the job, and we need to unpack those so our eyes can see Jesus too. One, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. I think that means at every meal we eat together, we should say a blessing. Give thanks to God for the food. It's a simple act, but it acknowledges God in our everyday lives, even the basic provision of a meal. Saying a blessing affirms that God is here with us in our kitchen, even if what we're blessing is takeout that we have to wipe down and be careful about. Simply saying a blessing at mealtime can change what we expect to see in our COVID-stained day. It will help us look at our situation with new eyes. It will help our family look with new eyes. God is with us in this. Two, the next thing Jesus did after he blessed the bread, he broke it. Calls to mind the Last Supper, doesn't it? He took bread and he broke it and he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Make sure that you participate in communion when it's offered. Just like on Easter Sunday, you may have to provide your own elements and say a liturgy that you download from the website. It may be that for quite a while now, we will all need to provide our own bread and juice for the communion in our homes. So do it every time. Don't neglect it. They knew him in the breaking of the bread, and you will too. It will help you recognize that Jesus is with you, that Jesus is in the everyday items that you have in your pantry and your fridge. So Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And what's the third thing? He gave it to everyone. He shared that bread. If we were going to follow Jesus' example, what would we do? The same. We would share our bread that God has given us. And that would mean donating to food banks and homeless shelters. Take some of our bread and literally share it with our neighbors at church community services. And that includes global neighbors as well. I read this week that because of the pandemic, there are 30 countries right now that are on the verge of widespread starvation. taking our bread and sharing it with them would mean giving it to our denomination's Presbyterian Hunger Program or to World Vision or the Red Cross or to other international relief organizations. Sharing our bread could really help feed people and keep them from starving. And it will also enable us to see Jesus. So, how did our guys on the road to Emmaus go from not seeing Jesus to recognizing him at the table with them? What this passage teaches us is that we can do things to make that happen. We don't have to just wait on some capricious spiritual wind to blow on us. Remember, by spending time in Scripture, by saying a blessing at mealtime, by taking the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and by sharing our bread with others, those actions change us. They allow us to walk through our day with a constant awareness, just like a dripping faucet that seeps into every situation. Jesus loves me, this I know. God is good all the time. Our meals, our kitchens, our everyday moments become sacred. And our home is a place where we see Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth that you have for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set us free. Silently now we wait for thee. Ready, O God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.